Amen. Thank you. Before you go away, thank you for that song. I appreciate it. And it's amazing how God puts things together. And preacher, when is a message actually done? When you're preparing, Brother Muncy? When is a message actually finished, its preparation? I think my answer is after it's done being preached. And I've prepared for a message, and you plan for that, and then it's like the Lord just keeps the wheels turning while the service is in preparation, the song service. I just wrote down before you sang that song, one thing that I wanted to bring out just right away is God loves you.
Amen.
Before you sing that song, as I look and I think of how people's lives have changed here these last few months, it helps for people to know that God loves them. He really does. Let me ask you this morning, when's the last time that, and let's just take family out of it. Let's just take family out of the equation's question. When's the last time that somebody has told you that they love you, other than your mom or dad or husband or wife? When's the last time that you told somebody else that you love them or that God loves them? I don't know if you know Brother Jeff Faggart down in North Carolina. Do you know him, Brother Muncy?
No,
you never talk to him, but what he leaves the conversation with, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Doesn't matter if he's talking to a banker or somebody at the grocery store or in church. He leaves with Jesus loves you. I wish I could take that on, but I haven't been able to. But it's a reminder. I was able to yesterday, actually. As my wife and I were driving down, we've never been to the Creation Museum or the Ark Encounter, but we were driving down the interstate and drove by both of them. They're both closed right now. But we just drove by the gates and then had to stop at the gas station right outside the gates of the Ark Encounter. There's the fast lane, I think it was, or fast track, something like that. But got to talking to the lady at the counter there, and right in the shadow of the Ark, you know, everybody knows what's going on there, right? And we were talking about what's been happening these last couple months with, you know, the riots and the virus, and it's really changed our world. And I just left her started to leave, and I said, well, you know, Lisa, I said, we know that we've read the end of the book, haven't we? And she said, what book? We're laughing, I'm serious. She said, what book? I said, well, the Bible. She said, I've never read the Bible. What does it say about that? So then I told her, I said, you know, as we read toward the end of the scripture where in the last days perilous times shall come and things will wax worse and worse, but that God knows that and he cares for us. And that just struck me. It really did. There's people probably in Winchester, Kentucky, that have never heard the name of Jesus. You say, nah, that can't happen. My wife and I have encountered people, you know, in our travels that they don't know. They don't know that Christ is in Christmas. They don't know that Jesus died for them. My friend, when we come to church and we gather around our circles, our Christian circles, it's easy to think that the world knows. You know, people around us, they know the scripture. They know what we're about. And they're just making a choice. And I'll talk about that tonight, about making a choice. But they're making a choice to reject Christ and to reject God. But you know, there's a lot of people in this world that simply need to be told the truth of the scripture, And a big part of that, and this isn't a warm, just a warm, fuzzy feeling message, but a big part of that is that God loves them. God loves you. He does. I'm glad he loved me. I was 8 years old in Arkansas at a Baptist youth camp back in 1975 when I trusted Christ as my Savior. And kind of like you were saying this morning, Brother Mike, when that decision came, I know part of it is because I've said it so many times and maybe some of it I'm conjuring up, but what I remember is that I was sitting there with my hands just knowing that I needed to make a decision, just clutching, knowing that I needed to trust Christ, but feeling like there were chains wrapped around me, holding me down, until I said, "Yes, Lord, I trust in you." And when I trusted the Lord as my Savior, I remember standing up, Brother Sam, and it just feeling like I was free, and it seemed like I was running down to the front to pray with somebody, but I was saved back in my seat when I gave Christ my life, and he gave me the forgiveness for my sins. God loves me. He did then, he does now, he loves you. He wants to give that gift to anyone that does not know him as their Savior. Where are you this morning? This is not the invitation. I've still got a message too. But where are you this morning? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you received that love of God that's written throughout the heavens that could drain the ocean dry? Has that love been applied to you? I hope so. I hope so. On everybody's mind this morning, it has been for the last few months, is this coronavirus. I respect everyone who chooses to wear the mask and to be safe and wash their hands. I absolutely do. I do the same myself and try to stay clean and be careful, and I'll give you the fist bump rather than a hug. But it has changed everybody's life, either directly or indirectly. And when you look at the news, it's like the whole world has been affected in some form or fashion. I want to say thank you for the support that you've given, that Landmark has given to Wings as Eagles and our family over the last number of years. I didn't look back up. I've got it written somewhere how long that it's been that you supported us. And we're so grateful. We've known Brother Lonnie and Miss Linda since even before Landmark, back when we were up in Canada. And we're so grateful for your partnership and look forward to what the Lord's going to do in the years ahead. But things have changed in the Wings ministry. Just this year, we had a trip that was planned to Laredo, Texas in March, got canceled. Had a trip planned to Cameroon, Africa, got canceled. We've got a trip that was planned back up to Uranium City in Canada, the end of this month, canceled. Talking to Brother Mike, we've got a tent evangelism outreach meeting that we've done for the last 10 or 12 years up to Prince Albert, Saskatchewan in August. Not canceled yet, probably will be. So we're kind of watching that and trying to be prepared to go. The air show in Oshkosh, canceled. The meeting in the air that we hold during that air show, can we hear it? Canceled. Our flight camp that we have planned the end of July is still on schedule. We're still planning that, anticipating that things will be opened up well enough. It's not dependent on those other events. Was that a surprise to God? No, it absolutely wasn't. He knew what's going on. The title of my message this morning is When God Says No. When God Says No. Now you can say, well, God didn't say that. That was the virus and the governments and all these people saying no. Well, I think God knew that it was going to happen. Matter of fact, I was commenting to Brother Lonnie, it's almost ironic and humorous that one little virus, just one little germ, one little bug, has taken out the gods of our finances, the gods of our sports, the gods of our entertainment, the gods of you name it. And God just said, okay, gone. And I believe some of that very well could be God's hand of judgment. I do. And we've all had to adjust. But when God says no, and I'm going to move into the message here pretty quick, but one of the first words that a child learns is what? No. Why? Because he hears it a lot. You know, he goes to touch something he shouldn't touch. No. He goes to grab something that's not his. No. I mean, there's all kinds of things. You know, when you see the kid over, okay, we've all got kids, right? We've got them all sitting and squatting in the corner. You say, no. They hear no. Why do we tell our children no? Because we love them. Because we love them. You know, when we live our life and we've got things planned out and all of a sudden things change, God says no. This is kind of what I want to look at this morning. How do we respond? How do we react when God says no? It really tells a lot about what's inside when that happens. It tells a lot to us about what's inside. It also tells a lot to the world about what's inside. We've really got a testimony at stake here. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We see Paul, the great missionary who had a plan. I'm not sure how much preparation it took for Paul to make his journeys, to make his travels but he did have a plan. Acts chapter 16. I'll start in verse 1. It says, and he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in the number daily. Paul had a good thing going. He had a good team coming alongside. He communicated well with the people that were listening to him. And churches were started. People were encouraged. People were getting saved. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's an interesting phrase there. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach. On the surface, that can sound kind of strange. Why would God forbid someone to preach the gospel? Because he knows the bigger picture than we do. He says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. It's like, our mission trips to Texas and Cameroon and Canada, these were good things. Why did God say no? I mean, I know I'm looking through a straw at just our circumstance. There's a whole lot more involved than just our little ministry. But it's like, why? And then verse 8, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I'm going to stop there with the passage. You know, God had given them a vision, given them a work, and they were doing that work. And then God put on the brakes and didn't let them go forward. Yet, he did give them another vision, gave them another trail to follow. And I'm not leading into a hidden agenda here. We're not planning on changing our ministry and the focus of our ministry. I don't mean that at all. But God still had a vision and a work for Paul to do, and God does for us as well. I want us to see this morning just very simply, how do we respond when God says no? Our plans will change. Our plans will change, but if we're following God's will, if we're seeking to serve the Lord and to honor him, then as he directs, he will accomplish his will through our lives. I mentioned that how our plans have changed. Just last weekend, I was flying an airplane down to Arkansas, and one of the things that we do, let me just take a commercial break for the ministry here real quick. Back on the table by the lighthouse, feel free to visit the table and get some of the material that's there on the table. It's obvious what you can take and what you shouldn't take. And so feel free to take advantage of that and sign up for our newsletter if you'd like to receive that by email. And some of the things you'll see on the display, we do our mission trips, short-term mission trips up to Canada, Mexico, working over in Cameroon, taking mission teams over there, helping out with humanitarian aid with the aircraft. We've taken relief trips to Puerto Rico after the hurricane and to Haiti after the earthquake. We have our flight camp that we do. And that's what Brother Mike was talking about. If you can squeeze him and shrink him down to 20 years old, he'd love to come to flight camp. But flight camp is from 14 to 20 years old for young men that are interested. You got it? Go get a brochure after the service is done. But we say that we run it like a Bible camp, but instead of fishing and swimming, we go fly airplanes. So how cool is that? So it's about $600 for the week. Obviously, our focus is missionary aviation. But we challenge the young men even more broadly to serve the Lord wherever God calls them. But we give the young men 4 hours flying. We give them some introduction into aircraft maintenance, preaching from preachers and missionaries that come in to share. And it's a great week. And so $600, not cheap, but we don't make any money on it either. They don't give airplane gas away. So if you or someone you know would be interested in the flight camp, we encourage you to register sooner rather than later. Feel free to talk to us after, and I'd love to share more of that with you, but we're taking registrations as we speak. So that's a little bit of the Wings of Eagles ministry. Another thing that we do, we have our hangar there in Oshkosh, and we've been able to help some missionaries with maintenance on their airplanes. Up in Canada, a couple missionaries with airplanes, and in Cameroon, Africa, we helped a missionary build a couple airplanes and working with maintenance on that as well. I'm an airline transport rated pilot and authorized inspector and aircraft mechanic. And so we try to help out that way as much as we can. So back to my story. We just inspected an airplane for a preacher down in Mississippi, and I was flying the airplane back to him this last weekend. And I get over southern Missouri, northern Arkansas, and I look over at the oil pressure. And the oil pressure is starting to drop a little bit, and I don't like that. The engine needs oil. And I made a precautionary landing in northern Arkansas just to check out what was going on, and oil all the way down the side of the airplane. And look in the engine compartment, and the dipstick fell out. You know, they're not supposed to do that. They're supposed to stay in the engine. To make a long story short, I was able to get a dipstick and put oil in and continue on the trip, but no harm done. But it's like that was an interruption that I wasn't looking to have. And maybe I was the cause of it, but I wasn't looking for that. So I get in the truck with the airport manager and driving to another town to get a dipstick for this airplane, and I said, Barrett, I think maybe God wanted me to stop here so that I could spend time with you. You know, often, I've got a phrase here that opportunities are often disguised as interruptions. You know, if I hadn't have lost the dipstick, if I hadn't lost the oil, hadn't had the drop in oil pressure, I wouldn't have been riding down the road with Barrett. He said he knew the Lord as a Savior, but we were able to visit and communicate. And when you have an interruption in your plans, when God says no, chances are you're going to be able to meet people that you wouldn't have been able to meet otherwise. Amen. And you know, it's really comforting and it relieves a lot of stress when we just accept that and look for those opportunities. That's not to say that I'm just a pie in the sky kind of guy and everything is great when everything's falling down around me. No, I'm susceptible to the same discouragement and woe is me attitude as the next guy. Why is this happening? Why did I have the flat tire? Why did? But God knows that. Why COVID? Well, God knew that was going to happen too. What can we do with it? What can we do about it? You know, when our plans change, it can be for a number of different reasons. I've got written down here, first of all, counsel. You know, it's wise to get godly counsel. You've got a pastor. You've got your church leaders, the pillars in the church, the wise white heads, and sometimes maybe just shiny heads, that have lived a lot longer than you. You're wise to seek that counsel. Over in Proverbs, you're familiar with these verses, but if you don't have them highlighted, maybe do so. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, I'm going to read them to you. Proverbs 11 and 14 says, "But where no counsel is, the people fall. In the multitude of counselors, there is what? Safety." In Proverbs 15 and verse 32, or verse 22, it says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." And then a third verse on that topic is Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 6. That also says, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety." You know, sometimes our plans change because of counsel. When we left Uranium City, Brother Mathis, back in 2002, we had left to help my parents down in Arkansas. I'm an only child. My parents never had any kids. God blessed me by letting me be adopted into a godly family. But I also owe my parents everything that I can give to them. And I helped them back in 2002. But in getting counsel with that decision, I was counseled to consider that maybe God wouldn't have us go back. That was a big change in our plans 18 years ago. But God directed and led us to the Wings as Eagles ministry. Moses got counsel from his father-in-law, Jethro. Remember that? Jethro said, "Moses, you're a big man, but you're not that big. You need help." And he brought other men along to help him judge and administer the nation of Israel. Another way that sometimes our plans change is just our own conscience. And I say our own conscience, but for the believer, it's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And this is where we come back to our text this morning here in Acts chapter 16, where Paul had the vision and he was impressed by the Holy Spirit not to go to Bithynia, not to go to Mysia, but rather to go to Macedonia. And so this may not be an internal Holy Spirit, but parents tell their kids, kind of are the conscience for their children, of teaching them right and wrong, of teaching them yes and no. That's right. Parents help children with that conscience as well. And children, you're wise to listen to that counsel from your parents, that conscience. But you know, sometimes God directs us just in circumstances way beyond our control. The Sunday school lesson this morning was about Joseph. And as Brother Mike mentioned, Joseph didn't have a choice in going to Egypt. His brothers kind of forced that on him. That was beyond his control. Sometimes when the dipstick flies out of the airplane, I don't have a choice of whether to go on or not. I have a choice of whether to try, but it's forcing me down. So our circumstances sometimes direct us and change our plans. But how do we respond to those changes? I've got five different ways down here that we can respond to a change. One is, and I'm going to kind of go from negative to positive. One is that we can react. We can react. You've heard it said that actions speak louder than words, and reactions speak louder than actions. You know, you hit your finger with a hammer, your kids are really going to know what's in your heart. You really are. And hopefully you won't have to apologize to them. But your reactions, you know, what happens in the heat of the moment, you can be angry, you can be frustrated, you can fly off the handle. Hopefully not. Or do we respond with regret when things don't go the way that we expect? The woe is me. You know, the droopy face. You know, the world's against me. And you find people that respond that way when things go sour, when things go south too, that the world is against me. It's all about me. No, it's not. But that's one way that people can respond when things don't change. Another is people can just be reclusive. They can just hide into themselves. They can pull back into themselves and go hide in a corner and try to figure it out. But I don't want to. I gotta figure this out. No. Another way that people can respond to this change is very simply to respond. And by that I mean that they can have grace. You can submit to the authority. You can submit to that change. You know, when you have a boss that changes your plan, what's the proper response? It's to say, yes, sir, I'm not in charge. My responsibility is to do as I'm told. And you know, when we serve the Lord, we have that same responsibility to respond to our authority. Another case in point was we were down in Amarillo, Texas. And when we do a pre-flight on the airplane, we're not just making sure it's got gas and oil, but we look all around the airplane and make sure everything is safe. Are there any pilots here this morning? Okay. But when we do a pre-flight inspection, we walk around, we check the nuts and bolts and shake things, make sure nothing's loose. And the Chieftain, the airplane that we do our mission trips on, it's got little doors on the engine compartment. And I reached inside one day down in Amarillo, and I don't normally do this, but I put my hand around the turbocharger exhaust pipe on the back, and my finger went through a hole. And there's not supposed to be a hole in the exhaust pipe. And I turned to the guys and I said, "Fellas, it looks like we're staying for the night." There was another fellow that was on that particular trip. Maybe some of you know him, Eric Joss, in our church, has a ministry called the Master's Craftsman. And I turned to him, and he had things to do, and I just turned to him and said, Eric, when you work for a boss, you do what the boss says. And we're working for the Lord, and the Lord's telling us that we're staying for the night. And that made an impression on him. I was just kind of flipping it rolling it off of my tongue. And he said that made an impression on him. He even comments on that today, that when we work for the Lord, we do as the Lord tells us, even if that changes our plans. But you know, we can not only do that, we can also be like Paul and rejoice in our tribulations, rejoice when things don't go the way that we're supposed to, because we know that God has another plan in mind. Some of the results of how we respond to that change, the results of a proper response. Young people can have a proper response too. And I don't know if you've ever been questioned by the world or by an unbeliever or by a friend of, why do you act that way? How can you be so positive? How can you respond properly? Well, some of these responses or the results is we can have a good testimony. We can have a good testimony for the Lord. We can open the door and have an opportunity to tell people of our faith in Christ. It's entirely true that when we respond properly, we might be exercising some safety and experiencing some safety rather than going headlong and pushing against the roadblocks that God's putting in our way. There's a reason they put a roadblock when a bridge is out. It's so you stop. That might have been a change to your plans or the route that you were planning on going. But if you didn't stop and you just ran through the roadblock and ended up off the bridge, that wouldn't be too safe, would it? Okay? It can give us safety by having that good response. You know, we can grow. We can grow in the Lord. As you experience those changes, you grow closer to the Lord, and you understand how God works, just like Joseph did, as was brought out this morning. He had a proper response to God redirecting his life, and he was able to grow up into the leadership of the land of Egypt, and even grow in his own testimony for the Lord before his brothers. And I mentioned already that our opportunities are often disguised as interruptions. One of the results is that we can have opportunities. We can experience those divine appointments that God sends our way. Have you ever experienced that? You cross paths with somebody that there's no reason why you should have been with them, but then you realize God placed them in your path on purpose. Those divine appointments are not an accident. And man, it's refreshing. It almost gives you goosebumps when you experience that. And then sometimes when things don't go your way, you just don't know why, and you never will. But part of our submission to the Lord is accepting that and understanding it. When us as parents train our children, we don't always have time to tell our children why they shouldn't run out in the street. They just need to obey without question. And sometimes that's what God calls us to do too. How do we respond when things don't go our way? Christian, what has gone on in your life maybe these last couple of months? What changes have taken place? I don't know you. I just drove in last night, this morning. I know some of you by name. I know some of you a little better, Brother Mathis and Pastor, from spending time, but I don't know if you've had a job interruption, if you've lost your job, if you've lost your income. I'm not sure. But God does know. And what God calls us to do through that change is to submit to his changes. If we found ourselves complaining and murmuring against these changes that God allowed, Christian, you need to repent. You need to ask forgiveness for that. It doesn't make the pain go away, but it brings the salve of God's comfort and understanding that he's in control. Repent of that murmuring. My, when you look at the children of Israel in the Old Testament and you see the cycle that they went through when they were enjoying God's blessing, but then they began to be discontented and they began to murmur and then they began to rebel and then God had to judge them and then they had to repent again. Just a constant cycle. Would to God that we wouldn't experience that, but that we would break out of that cycle and just rest in God's provision, even during the hard times. But unbeliever, I'm going to end here. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 13, we see Christ preaching at the Sermon on the Mount. And he gives a word picture. Matthew 7:13, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. Come by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Lots of people will seek their own way to heaven and not find it. It's very common when you ask somebody, "Are you going to heaven?" "Well, I hope so." "Well, how do you know?" "Well, I've been good." That's going to be a very, very dark and sad day when they end up proverbially at heaven's gates and God says, "No." At that point, when God says no, there is no recourse. There is no possibility of repentance at that point. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you try to get into heaven without trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, he's going to say no for the last time. But my friend, by the very nature, the very fact that you're here this morning, God is offering that salvation to you. He's offering that gift of salvation. And he wants you to say yes so that he can let you into his heaven. I challenge you not to squander another opportunity to trust in him as your Savior. Believer, trust in Christ, trust in God, trust in his will for your life when he changes your plans, when he says no. But unbeliever, trust in him for salvation today. I'm going to close in a word of prayer as I turn the invitation over to Pastor Muncie. Lord, I sure thank you for giving us an opportunity to trust in you as our Savior. Lord, help us to place our life completely in your hand, both for the future, but also for the here and now, in trust in your direction of our life. We love you, Lord. And I pray that someone would accept Christ as their Savior this morning in Jesus' name.